Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there. Hope you all are having a nice Memorial Day weekend. We've been taking the opportunity to do some work on our house, trying to get it ready to move into. Sometimes when you're working, you start to realize you're not as young as you used to be. Having some sore muscles. I had to rent a piece of equipment to use. So I went to Home Depot yesterday, and we had to get it up in the truck. And the guy brought a lift out and raised it up to the level of the tailgate. And he said, "Why don't you just hop up in there and just slide it right onto the truck?" And I looked at him and said, "I haven't hopped up in there in a long time." So it was more of I crawled up in there. Lord has ways of humbling us sometimes, but you learn the importance of having the right tools though. Sometimes and sometimes it's worth it to go get them. But no, I hope you guys are having a good weekend, and if you have a day off tomorrow, enjoy it. And thankful for those who have given everything for our country. We live in the best country in the world, and just need to praise the Lord for that constantly. But let's go ahead and get started by reading our text. We're in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray as we go through this passage this morning, Lord, that you would help us to know you better. And Lord, know how we can serve you better. Lord, please bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So often when we think about Paul, we think about his life really in two separate divisions. We think about his life before the conversion on the road to Damascus there, where he was persecuting Christians. And then we think about his life after, where he came to know Christ and began to serve and to tell others about Jesus and to bring others to Christ. And we see that division for a good reason, because there was a big change in Paul's life at that time. It was a start of his new life, his new life in Christ. And, things really changed in his life. And, We have the same thing that happens in our lives. When we come to Christ, our life changes as well. And, we have a new purpose and a new hope when we come to Christ. But the fact is, our past life doesn't just disappear. It doesn't just go away. It's still there. It happened. And you think about Paul, and we know the change that came in his life. But think about those people that Paul grew up with, and people that he went to school with, people that he learned from. Those were people that he had contact with, for a good part of his life. And those friendships, those relationships, you know, they changed after he became a Christian, but it didn't just disappear. Those people still existed. And we're going to see in the first verse here, Paul's attitude towards those people. You know, he had a new perspective. You know, before his life was about, he thought he was doing God a service by putting Christians in jail, by persecuting them, by trying to stop them from what they were doing. But he got a new perspective when he knew Christ. And that perspective is the change we see here in verse 1 in our passage today. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We see, you know, he didn't have a bitter attitude towards the people that he knew. His desire, his heart, his compassion was for them to come to Christ. And, you know, think about what a good example that is for us. Do we have that same compassion, that same desire for those that, you know, maybe we knew before we were saved? Maybe those that, you know, don't support the way we lived. You know, he still wanted those people to come to Christ. And there, he says there, his thoughts, his desires, his prayers. He was praying for Israel to come to Jesus. And, you know, we should be doing the same. We have unsaved friends and family, whether they support you in what you do or not, we need to be praying for them, that they come to Christ. And if we have the opportunity to share the gospel, we need to take it. And we need to work on making opportunities to share the gospel with them. So, you know, Paul had a heart and a compassion for Israel and for his people to come to Christ. When we remember what we were saved from and what we were saved to, we should have that same compassion as well. We shouldn't want anyone to go to hell. We should want everyone to have the hope and joy that we have. And we should be willing to share his gospel. But, you know, as he looks back on those people that he grew up with and what that he knew, he also understood what was hindering them from coming to the gospel, because he came from that same background. And that's where we move into verses 2 and 3 here. It says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So here it says, "I bear them record." Paul could truly bear record of what they were believing, because that's where he came from. That he knew exactly what their mindset was, and he realized that their zeal was not for the right thing. It was a misguided zeal that they had. So just because we believe something really hard, just because we're sincere about something, doesn't make it truth. You can see that in our world today. I've never seen like such a divide on, you know, thoughts and ideas and you know, just society issues, whether it's political or social. In our country, you see people on extreme sides, and they both sides have a great zeal for what they believe, but they both can't be right. What matters is what is our zeal for? Who is our faith in? And we see here he's pointing out that, you know, his country, Israel, for the majority of them, they have a zeal for God, but they're not putting their zeal in the right place. They're putting it in to obeying the law, and not just obeying the law, but trusting the law for their salvation. And here you think about you know, the zeal that they had. Think about the Pharisees and the religious leaders during that time. Their zeal was so strong that they crucified our Lord. You got Paul before he was a Christian. His zeal was so strong that he was, you know, he stood there and took pleasure in seeing Stephen stoned. He put Christians in jail. He was doing everything he could to stop people from turning to Christ. That was his zeal at that time. But was he putting his zeal in the right direction? No, he was not. There, you know, their zeal was to earn their own righteousness by keeping the law. It wasn't, they didn't see the need for God's righteousness. They thought they could earn it themselves by doing what the law said. But in doing that, they're rejecting the one who was righteous and who wanted to share that with all who would come to him. So they were making that decision, though, that they were going to trust in their own works, their own goodness for salvation, rather than just trust, putting everything, all their faith into Jesus. And we see that in Galatians 3, we see some things where Paul clarifies some things there. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" And this is Galatians 3, verse 19. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." The purpose of the law was to reveal sin and to make people aware of their need for salvation, through the coming Messiah. That was the purpose. It was not for them to keep just for their own salvation. The law had a purpose. And we go on in verse 20 there, still in Galatians 3. It says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." So he's making it clear here, the law is not against God. The law is not contrary to what God was wanting there. But it is not the way to salvation. Righteousness does not come through keeping the law. That's impossible for us. For us to be righteous by keeping the law, that means we have no sin. And the Bible tells us clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what is the law about? What is the goal here? Well, we see that clearly when we get to verse 4 on the verse describes what the end of the law is, where it is taking us, where it's supposed to take his people. It says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the end of the law is to bring people to Christ. To have righteousness, we have to have Christ's righteousness, not our own. And that's where the law brings us to. And if we continue in Galatians 3, we see a little more clarification on what Paul is talking here. In verses 22 through 27, still in Galatians 3, it says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we must fully rely on Christ for our salvation, not our works. But the law leads us to Christ. These verses here call it our schoolmaster. It's teaching us or showing us how we can come to Christ and why we need to come to Christ. And it shows us so much more as well. I was thinking of a parallel to this, and something that how we can kind of understand the map that God's giving us here to come to Christ through the law. And does anybody here have an idea what is the oldest, this will come back to something here in a minute. What is the oldest subway in the world? Anybody have an idea? It's the London Underground. It was built in 1863 is when it was first started, and today it encompasses over 250 miles around Greater London. Julie and I had the opportunity to use it when we were there a few years ago, and it was really nice getting around. I actually like taking the subway. To me, it's so much better than driving a car, especially in a big city. I do not like driving in a city, and subways are really nice to get around. But one of the problems they had when they first built the London Underground, is what they call it. They call it the Tube now. They don't call it the subway like in New York, but they call it the Tube. But one of the issues that they had when it was first built was the maps to help people figure out how to use it. Because, you know, this is a brand new thing. This wasn't something that anyone had ever done before. You know, go underground and come out somewhere else. It was a different thing, different time. But when you think back, you know, over 100 plus years ago, when you think about the maps that were drawn then, that they came out with a map so you could find your way around. But what do you think about when you think of old maps? You see ornate pictures that, I mean, they look like a work of art, right? I mean, when you see people with a map as a piece of art on their wall, it's an old map. It's not one of the new ones like we have today in our road atlases or whatever. You can't just tear a page out of that, and I guess you could, but So people were struggling with that because they tried to make the underground and the trains there look just like the streets above. So, you know, they thought if people can't figure out where the streets are and where everything is, then, you know, they're not going to be able to figure out how to get from place to place. So they were very ornate, and basically they looked like a bowl of spaghetti because roads were going everywhere. There was just too much information on them. And they basically had maps that no one could figure out how to use. And but in 1933, well, let me clarify one thing first. When you think about London, London is an old city. Think about New York; it's only a few hundred years old. And I've never been to New York, but I've seen the street grids. Everything is like, I think, you know, every street going, or east to west, I may have it backwards, is called a street. Everything going north and south is called an avenue. Everything is very organized. If you get on a street, or it's straight, or an avenue is straight. It's a grid. It's easy to find. London is not like that. It was built over thousands of years, and it really is like a bowl of spaghetti. And, you know, it's hard to find your way around there. But in 1933, there was a man named Harry Beck that designed a map that is pretty much what today's map is designed on. And he really simplified it. And I actually brought a copy of David. Could you give me a hand here? Just to see. I want you to see this and tell me what you think it looks like. And you see, all you have to do is hold it from the top. This is the map they use today. You see that, what does that make you think of?
Spider-Man.
It's nothing like it used to be. Think about maybe an electrician's diagram. You see how everything is straight? None of that is straight. When Julie and I went to, when we stayed in this area called Pimlico, and we needed to get to a bus station, which was just right here, Victoria Station. I mean, that's straight line there. Julie and I almost got lost getting there because the roads were so windy and thin. But you see how straight everything is here? Like, if we were here and we wanted to get down here to the airport, we would just get down here, go here, go here, go here. So it's that simple. But if we were trying to figure out, you know, which different road or whatever. On how to get there, we would get lost. Like I said, that walk we went on was less than a mile, and we almost got lost because the roads were so curvy. It's not straight like it is on that map. But when you've got a subway, what do you need? You need to know, I need to go here and get off here. You don't care where the road goes to get you there. You just need to know that for me to go to this place, I have to go to here and then to here. And that's the way God's law is. He's given us a clear picture on how we can get from our sinful state to Jesus. We just need to do this. He also, in his law, tells us where we need to not go. I could say, there's neighborhoods in there, you don't want to get off here because, that's not a safe place. God's law tells us those places where we don't need to go as well. And he's made it very clear. But what happened, though, the early map makers there, the ones that made the first ones, their intent was showing off their artistic ability and, try to make things as realistic as possible, but it wasn't helping people get to their destination. The new map there, it made things clear and sharp, and people knew if I go here to here, I'll get where I need to be. And, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, which Paul had been a part of, they created a map with their traditions, with all their regulations and rules that made it impossible for people to get where they needed to go. It was sending them in a circle, relying on their own works rather than taking them to Christ. When God has given us the map to get from our sinful state to Jesus, they took that and made it impossible to follow. And we're leading people astray there. And Paul knew that's what was their stumbling block, what was going on there, because that's where he came from, and he realized that's what their problem was. So as we continue on in verse 5, back in our text in Romans 10, we see, it says, "Therefore Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." In this verse, he's referring to Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5, which say, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Here, the law was, it was one of the reasons was to distinguish Israel from the rest of the world, from the land of Egypt where they were coming out of. It was distinguish them from the land of Canaan where they were headed to. And it was to show what sin is and the importance of trying to keep it out of our lives. Because they were leaving a sinful place and they were headed to a sinful place. And they needed direction. They needed to know what God wants. It tells us of the sacrifice that's needed to pay for sin, that sin deserves punishment. You can see that in the law. It's a guide to know what God loves and what God hates. He makes things clear to us there. It's a map to direct us to our only hope, and that's his righteousness, God's righteousness, not our own. And us keeping the law is not how we're saved. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by following the law to who it's pointing to, and that it's pointing to Jesus. And we need to make sure that we never forget that. As we continue on in our passage, continuing in verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." And here, when Paul's writing this, he's also referencing some verses in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 13, it says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up to us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go after the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it?" So these verses are paralleling, are the same as Paul's given us here in Romans. You know, the religious leaders at that time, they had made their own paths to righteousness. And that was not compatible with God's way. They had gone to seek ways that they didn't need to go find. They made up ways when they didn't need to. So we don't need to search for Christ or create ways to convince him to save us. He's already freely come and done what was necessary. And we don't have to go find Christ by climbing up to heaven or descending to the deepest ocean. He's done what is necessary and has made his salvation available to everyone. And we see it, he clarifies it in verse 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And as we look back again in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, it says, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." There. So Paul took a passage in Deuteronomy that speaks of the law, and he applied it to faith in Jesus, the Messiah. He made things very clear there that that the law is pointing people, bringing people to Jesus. So in the book of Romans, Paul's focus is on God's righteousness and how we can attain that. This is summarized in these verses that we just read, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He summarized what he's trying to get across there just in the two verses that we read. So when we confess with our mouth, we're openly identifying with the Savior and declaring our allegiance to him. And that comes from a result of our inward belief in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That the resurrection affirms Christ's deity on who he is and the power of his sacrifice that he made for us. When we believe in our heart, it's going to come out in our confession. People are going to know that our allegiance is with Christ if we've truly put our faith in him. So the combination of this belief and confession is a faith that embraces the gospel and that and enters us into a relationship with the Lord that will save us. So if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, these verses make it clear, you will be saved. And faith involves turning to Christ and acknowledge him as his Lord. It means turning from this world of sin, which the whole time the law has been pointing us toward, to turn from that sin and turn to Christ. And, we talked about zeal earlier, on having zeal in the right thing. Well, faith requires an object. And zeal itself is not sufficient. Our zeal doesn't save us. And that's if we're trying to work for our salvation, that's what we're trying to do, is get salvation from our zeal. Our salvation comes by who our faith is in. And that's Jesus Christ. And even when that zeal is applied to something good, like the law, it's still keeping it's not going to save us. The key is our faith is in Jesus. And so we finish out our verses. Verse 11, it says, "For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Anyone and everyone who trusts in Christ will be saved. Salvation is open to all, and it involves faith in Jesus, not our own works. Now, works will come as a result of our salvation, but Christ and his righteousness is the source of our salvation. There. So we think about Paul. He had changed from one who was zealous in keeping the law and trying to earn his own righteousness to one who put his faith in Christ so that he might live because of Jesus' righteousness. We saw that clear change in Paul's life, and we should have that too. His zeal changed to a compassion for the lost, which included Israel and the Gentiles. Paul, at one time, his zeal was for keeping the law. Now his zeal, at this point, is for sharing the gospel and bringing as many people to Christ as he possibly can. So in verse 4 of our text today, we saw, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." It reminds us that Christ is the point. Christ is where the law is bringing us to, the place where we need to come to accept him. It's Christ. It's not the law that saves us. And we need to be thankful for the law because it brings us to that point. So when we're led to the place where we call upon the Lord, that means we have reached the end of the law. We have reached where the law is trying to bring us to. And that's Jesus, his true destination. And it's the beginning of a life of service and a life of hope to the one who made it all possible. So, while works is something that should come out in our lives after we put our faith in Christ, it's not our path to salvation. It's not our way of achieving salvation. It's the way to help us know that we need a Savior. And God has made it clear in his word, in his law, that we need a Savior. And I hope each and every one of you here has made that decision. And if you have, we should have the zeal and compassion that Paul had at this point in his life to bring others to Christ as well. And everyone should be on our hearts for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law, Lord, that you've provided for us to help us see. And Lord, it sheds a light on what we should be doing, on what we should be staying away from, and Lord, who we should be turning to. Thank you for bringing us to Jesus through your word, through your law. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful in sharing your gospel with others so that others may come and know you as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.